Hey, we started this new series last week, and today we're going to continue that series. The series is called The Journey, and one of the places we found is in the Bible where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we discovered that whenever he says, I am the way, the word way there means, in the Greek it's hodos, it means journey. So Jesus is telling us that our faith in him is not a destination. It's not a one-time stop. It's not just a handshake and a prayer. That our faith in Christ is really a journey that we're going to be on for the rest of our lives. And so we're excited about that. I told you last week, too, that I've kind of gotten into this whole Mount Everest and climbing mountains. And not personally, I'm not doing it, but I've gotten into watching other people do it and documentaries and whatnot. And so we started talking about how really this journey with Christ, it's a growing thing. It's not something where you're just moving laterally. It's something where you're moving up. And so we want to inspect our lives and ensure that we're not just moving along a line, but that we're climbing, that we're going somewhere, that there's a journey has a destination. It's a summit. And so we said that last week, the first step in this journey, the base camp in this journey is called come and see. That Jesus told the first disciples, before they were even disciples, he said, just come and see. Just come see what I'm doing. Come see where I live. Come see where I'm hanging out. Come see what my life is like. You just come and watch from the outside. You come consume what I've got, right? And so today we're going to continue to build on that because then Jesus is going to take them to another step. He's going to take them up a notch to another camp. And so I want you to look at John 1:43. It's in your notes this morning, actually, so it's easy to find. But John 1:43, the Bible says, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. So today's message is titled, follow me. It's really easy. The next camp that we move up to is follow me. We go from come and see to follow me. Now, we talked about last week how whenever you're climbing Mount Everest or you're climbing any of these big mountains, you have to move from camp to camp, from elevation to elevation, and you stay at a certain elevation for a certain amount of time so that your body can adjust. And they say that literally, internally, your body begins to adjust to the lack of oxygen, and your body begins to change and morph to the point where it can still operate with less oxygen. And so what Jesus is telling us here is he's saying, hey, you've been at the come and see stage for a while now. You showed up at church and you just watched from the outside. Like you've been a part of seeing some of the things that I've been doing for a while, but now we're going to take it up a notch. I don't want you just to watch. I want you to follow. I want you to come with me on this journey. I don't want you just watching. I want you participating in the fact that you're actually involved in the journey. And so I want to look at what it means in those two words. We're going to look at follow. What does it mean to follow? You know, in our culture today, in society today, we've got a different view of what follow means, right? Because we talk about, I follow somebody on Instagram. I follow this person on Facebook. I follow this person that's a celebrity. I follow this athlete or this author. And so we follow lots of people. As a matter of fact, we follow them. And when we follow them from a distance, right? We're basically just looking into someone else's life. We want to look into their life and see how they organize their house. We want to look into their life and see how they cook. We want to look into their life and see how they exercise or how they dress or how they do their makeup. And we got lots of people doing makeup. I don't understand this. Makeup on Facebook. I don't understand how you put your face this close to a camera with no makeup on and your hair is all jacked up and you don't have eyeballs anymore for some reason, and then you begin to paint yourself and then you come alive. And it's just a weird thing to me, and I hope my wife never does it, but if she does, and if some of you do it, you're not weird. It's just, let's move on to the next thing. It's just odd. Maybe as a man, I don't get it, right? And so anyways, we follow these people from the outside. We're always looking in. We're always looking in at someone else's life. But Jesus' idea of following is very different from our idea of following. See, the fact is, I can follow you on social media and not know really anything about you. I may know what you show me, but I don't know that much about you. I don't have a relationship with you. There are people I follow on Instagram because I want to learn more about a topic, but I don't know anything about these people. I don't know anything about their beliefs. I don't know anything about their stand on certain issues that are important to me. I just know what they say about shoulder pain, and so I want to follow those guys, right? Or whatever the case is. And so we follow people without having a relationship with people. But with Jesus, it's very different. With Jesus, there's a different definition of follow. And so I've actually got the definition that I found in my study that I find very interesting. I love this definition. But it means, to follow means to cleave steadfastly to one. These aren't words we use very often anymore. But to cleave means to come close, to hold on to very tightly, steadfastly to one. Conform wholly to his example in living and, if need be, in dying also. So what does it mean to follow Christ? To follow Christ does not mean I'm looking in on his life from the outside. It doesn't mean I just read my Bible every so often to see what he's doing. To follow Christ means I'm holding on to him with everything that I've got. To follow Christ means I'm wholeheartedly following his example. I'm living it out, and if necessary, I will die with him. These are pretty strong words for what it means to follow. But I think in the church today, we need a little more strength in our words. I think we've gotten by for years now with just making everything very milquetoast and easy. And we tell people, all you got to do is pray this little prayer, and then poof, magic wand, you're going to be saved the rest of your life. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what you say. We just make things so easy for people. And when Jesus said, follow me, it was never an easy thing. He knew he was going to have to die. And he knew that all but one of the disciples would be murdered for their belief in him. And the one that didn't get murdered for his belief was boiled in oil and survived it. I would have said, just kill me, right? So Jesus understood that if you're going to follow me, it's not easy. When you go climb Mount Everest, it's not easy. When you climb Mount Everest, you pass dead bodies of people that didn't make it to the top. Like it's not an easy thing to do. And we need to get that in our heads, that to follow Christ, it's not just about feeling good, and it's not just about easy. It's a journey that we're on, and it's a climate that we've got to adjust ourselves to. We want the Bible, we want Christianity to adjust to what we feel. But in reality, we're the ones that have to make the adjustments so that we can acclimatize to the Bible, to the faith, to Christianity. So let me just look quickly at three words that I feel like describe the climate of following Christ, okay? So three quick words that I feel like describe the climate of following Christ. The first word is love. The second word is Lord. And the third word is less. So love, Lord, less. Now, you put those in a sentence, that doesn't sound right. Like, we don't want to love the Lord less. But I want you to just look at those three words for just a second. If you're taking notes this morning, I've got spaces for you to do that. But when the Bible, when that definition said to cleave steadfastly to someone, what that means is that's a love term. That's a relationship term. When we go to Christ, it should be a love relationship. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, the Bible says this, Teacher, which is the most important commandment of the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. In other words, Jesus says everything that you do in following me should be based on the idea of love. That we love him and we love each other. We've got to love him and we've got to love each other. If you find yourself in a place where you're not loving him, then you're not following him. If you find yourself in a place where you think you love him, but you're not loving them, you're not following him. It doesn't work like that. I can't not love somebody because of the color of their skin or their political beliefs. I can't not love somebody because of the way they dress or because of how much money or lack thereof they have. I can't not love somebody because of that. Especially those in the family of believers. We've got to love him, and we've got to love them. And if we do those two things, we're on the beginning of following Christ. To love him, the Bible says in Luke chapter 14, 26, look at how much the teeth that Jesus puts into this commandment, right? He doesn't make it easy for us. He says this, if you want to be my disciple, right? If you want to follow me, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, you want to follow me? You want to know what it means to love me? You need to love me so much that by comparison, everything else is hate. He's not saying that you literally have to hate other people. That would go against his nature. But he's saying by comparison, that's how much he wants us to love him. Why? Because that's how much he loves us. The Bible says that he loved his life not even unto death. Like, in other words, he didn't care about death. He loved us so much. It's important for you to see how much he loves us and how much we should love him. On loving each other, he says this in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. In other words, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to love me. Yes, but you also have to love each other. And when you love each other, you'll prove to everybody else that you're a follower of mine. I think right now one of the problems in the church is that we don't love each other. We don't love each other because we're non-denominational, so we're better than the Baptists, and the Baptists are better than the Methodists, and the Methodists are better than the Catholics, and the Catholics are better than the Lutherans, and the Lutherans are better than the Episcopals. And we get this mindset that we don't love each other because we're better than other people, and Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, if you want to find some people that are truly my followers, you find people that love each other. When you love each other, now you've stepped into that area of following. The second word that we talked about was the word Lord. In our statement earlier about what does it mean to be a follower, the second part of that was to conform wholly to their example. And that's what we talk about when we talk about Lord. As a matter of fact, a lot of times in Christianity, what we do is we have Christ as our Savior, not as our Lord. Now, you may say, well, Gabriel, that's just semantics. No, it's not. To be a Savior means that he saves us from hell by forgiving our sins, right? Like, he comes in and cleanses us of all of our sins. And the Bible says that he does that, and that's truth. But there's this other side of Jesus where he has to also be our Lord. And we need to understand what that means. In Romans 10:9, it says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, doesn't say Savior, it says Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what does the word Lord mean? The word Lord is someone of total authority. Someone who is the Lord is somebody who is exercising their rights on you. Someone who is your Lord is someone that you have surrendered your rights to them. So what we do sometimes in Christianity is we come in and we pray a little prayer and we ask God to forgive us of our sins, and we think that makes us followers of Christ. But what we forget is that there's this other part that we have to also follow his example and surrender our rights to him. As Americans, we're all about our rights. You can't tell me what to do, right? How many of y'all said that this week? Okay, nobody wants to raise their hand, but I know you did. I see you on Facebook, Zach. Come on. You can't tell me, but that was probably talking to your wife. Now, look, she can sometimes tell you what to do. Be careful. We like to tell people, you can't tell me what to do. We like to tell the government, you can't tell me what to do. We like to tell our parents, you can't tell me what to do. We like to tell our spouse, you can't tell me what to do. We like to tell our kids sometimes, our boss sometimes. You won't keep your job very long, by the way. This is the words that we like to say because we're Americans and we're tough. But when it comes to Jesus, those are not the words that you speak to your Lord. When it comes to Jesus, if we want to be followers, now if you want to stay at base camp, come and see, you don't even need to worry about this. But if you want to be a follower, if you want to take that next step up, if you want to grow in your faith, here's the next step. You've got to learn to surrender your rights. Yeah, but Pastor, I've got every right to chew that person out. I can cuss them out if I want to. They shouldn't have done me like that. They shouldn't treat me like that. But the Bible says we turn the other cheek. Yeah, but I got the right. I've got the right to hate this person. But the Bible says that we love our enemies and we pray for those that persecute us. See, if we really want to follow him, then sometimes we got to learn how to surrender our rights to him. If we want to follow him, we've got to follow all of him. We can't just pick and choose. The third word we talked about was the word less. In our statement, it says, in living and if need be, dying also. In John 3, verse 30, John the Baptist says this. He says, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. This is important for you to understand. Sometimes in my life, I want to become greater and greater and greater. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be better at everything that I do. I always want to get better. But in my faith, here's the thing. Yes, I do want to grow, but at the same time, I don't want to grow at the expense that I'm shining brighter than Jesus. I don't want to grow at the expense that people are following a pastor and they're not following a Lord and Savior. And so we've got to remember that we want to become less and less so that he can become greater and greater. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, or in other words, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You got to learn how to deny yourself. There's going to be some aspects of life that we've got to put our desires, our hopes, our dreams, our privilege, our whatever aside, deny ourselves. Why? So that he can become greater and greater and greater. In John chapter 11, the Bible tells the story of Jesus' friend Lazarus, who was sick. The problem was, in the town where Lazarus lived, there were a lot of people there waiting to kill Jesus. And the disciples knew it, Jesus knew it, and they knew if they show up to talk to Lazarus, if they show up to heal Lazarus, that they're going to get killed by these guys. And so Jesus waits 4 days, and in the course of his waiting, Lazarus ends up dying. Now the rest of the story goes that he shows up anyway and resurrects Lazarus from the dead. And it's a wonderful story. But there's this one little verse in there that's jammed into this story that I love, because it's about a guy named Thomas. And Thomas gets a bad rap from most pastors, because there's this point later on after Jesus is raised from the dead that we call Thomas Doubting Thomas. Because Jesus shows up and shows himself off to all of the disciples except Thomas. Have you ever had that moment where you're watching the big game and you get up and you go to the bathroom and you hear everybody screaming and yelling and you come back and you've just missed the greatest touchdown ever? Thomas had one of those moments. He just goes to get a snack and he comes back. And Jesus has appeared and left. And everybody's like, Thomas, you missed it, man. Jesus was here. He showed us the marks in his hands and his feet and his side. He was here, and we could touch him, and we could see him, and we could hear him. And Thomas was like, I don't believe any one of you jokers. He said, I watched all of y'all run away whenever he got arrested. Peter, I know you denied Jesus. I don't believe you. And so they said, oh, Doubting Thomas, Doubting Thomas. And that was his name forever. That's his name. That's his new name now. Eventually, Jesus shows up to Thomas, and Thomas sees him. But this is the cool part. In John 11, 16, so Jesus and the disciples, Jesus says, boys, I'm going to go see Lazarus. He's asleep. I'm going to go wake him up. And all the disciples are like, oh, I don't know, man. We're going to get killed. Like, that's a really dangerous hot spot. You don't go to that part of town during this climate, right? And so here's what happens. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go to and die with Jesus. Thomas was a follower. Thomas said, I don't love my life enough. I am less so that he can become greater. And if he's going to die, I'm going to die too. I'm going with him. So we've got three words for us that help us adjust to the new climate. The climate of being a follower means we've got to love, he's got to be our Lord, and we've got to love our life a little bit less. But how do we make that work? Like I always, my style of preaching, like the thing that I've always thought about in preaching is every time I heard a sermon, I always wanted to know, yeah, but how does that work? Like, how do I love him more? How do I make myself less? How do I make him Lord? Like I need you to give me some steps because I'm a real simple person. I'm not crazy smart. So I need as much help as I can get, right? Like, break this down into bite-sized pieces. So let me just give you four disciplines, four steps that I feel like will help each and every one of us. And this is nothing earth-shattering, but I think if we can learn to implement these things in our life, we'll be way better at this. So the first step, the first discipline we need is the discipline of prayer and fasting. I put those two together because I feel like they go together, prayer and fasting. Here's the cool thing about prayer. Prayer is really just a response to God's presence. Sometimes we want to know, like, when should I pray? How long should I pray? Look, if you just view prayer as a response to God's presence, it'll make things a lot easier for you. Well, what do you mean, response to God's presence? Whenever you feel like God is there with you, you should pray. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be ornate. When you feel like God is with you, pray. The Bible says this in Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. In other words, when he's around you, that's a good time to pray. You'll notice in our service, we pray a lot. Sometimes people get stuck praying as a transition, but a lot of times we pray, and you'll notice whenever we pray, when are we praying? We're praying during the worship set. Like, we're praying before and after worship. Why? Because we can feel, we know he's here with us. The Bible says where two or three gather together in my name, that I am there with them. So that's a great time to pray. There are times in my life when I don't have like a special prayer time necessarily for this one moment that I'm about to say, but there may be times I'm getting in the shower, or times I'm getting breakfast, or times I'm you know, getting in the car, just doing the random day-to-day things of life. And it's like I just know God's here with me today. I need to pray. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, look, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice, open the door. And I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. When we pray and fast, what's happening? We are building that love relationship with Christ. When I know my wife is near, what do? I talk to her. I engage with her. It's important. Jesus, even in moments when he didn't feel like God was near, the Bible says he's on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? He doesn't even feel God's presence in that moment, but what happens? He prays anyway. So sometimes we need to pray when we feel God's presence. We need to pray even if we don't feel God's presence. The Bible says, don't stop praying. I think it's great to have moments of prayer. I think it's great to have set up times of prayer. We've got two different small groups that are meeting here at the church just to pray. We got one that's meeting on Monday nights, one that's meeting on Wednesday afternoons, and all they do is pray. And that's great to have those set times. But listen, if you get stuck in the rut of only having a set time to pray, then that's the only time you're going to pray. I don't go to my wife and say, babe, here's what we need to do. I need to talk to you every Sunday morning and every Wednesday afternoon. And beyond that, you live your life, I'll live my life, we'll talk on those 2 days and catch up. Our marriage wouldn't last long. It's important that we have this love relationship. Jesus says, anytime you hear the door knocking, open it up and let's pray. Anytime you hear the door knocking, just open the door and let's talk. Let's hang out. Look, he's not going to be the kind of person, I don't believe Jesus is the kind of man that's going to come in and show up right in the middle of what you're trying to do at work, right? Lee, you're not going to be coaching and trying to explain the workout and all of a sudden, hold on guys, I got to go pray for a minute. Like, he's not going to do that to you. Sometimes we get fearful of that. He's going to show up in moments when he knows he can hang out with you and talk. But we've got to take that opportunity. We've got to learn to open the door. Sometimes we just leave it closed. The second discipline that we need is to learn to consume and obey God's word. This verse hit me so hard the other day. And this is the only verse I've got on this point. This is the only thing I've got on this point because I think this verse just kills me. But Jesus, and I love to listen to Jesus talk. Like, he is such a normal speaker. Like, he just says things that make sense, right? So here's what Jesus says in Luke 6:46. So, and I like how it starts off with so. Because I like to start sentences with so sometimes. So, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Let that sink in for a minute. Jesus says, so explain something to me, fellas. Why is it that you keep calling me Lord? Why is it that you keep calling me Master? Why is it that you keep calling me Savior? Why is it that you keep coming to church? Why is it that you keep reading your Bible? And yet you don't do any of the things I tell you to do. Jesus says, that just doesn't make a lot of sense. If we want him to be Lord, then we got to do what the Lord says to do. One of the things that I think is funny, I pointed out Lee for coaching, but he's one of the coaches at my gym. And so one of the things that's funny, because I like to talk to the coaches and just ask them questions. And so they'll tell me that one of the hardest parts about coaching people in fitness is, in fitness, you can get hurt really easy if you're stupid, right? Like you can get, I've gotten hurt before because I've been stupid. Bobby, I'm sure, has gotten hurt before because he was being stupid, right? Like, it's just part of what we do in fitness. And here's how you stop being stupid. You listen and obey what the people that know what they're talking about are telling you. When the coach says, that's too much weight, don't pick that up, guess what you should do? Drop the weight. But you know what we do? Me and Bobby, maybe not the rest of you. Well, I'll pick it up anyway. You can't tell me what to do. I got rights. Right? I can pick up all this weight. And then we're walking out of the gym going, every time I go to the gym, I get hurt. Yeah, I wonder why. It doesn't have anything to do with your body. It has everything to do with your brain because you're not obeying what the people are telling you to do. Jesus says, you want to know why your life is jacked up? Because you're not listening to what I'm saying. I'm telling you what to do. I put it in my word. It's eternal. It'll never go away. And yet you don't obey it. We pick and we choose the parts we want to listen to and the parts we want to do. And the fact is, we got to do it all. So we don't just consume it. You need to consume it. Listen, a verse a day does not keep the devil away. I don't know who said that, but that's stupid. You need to read your Bible. You need to allow it to sink in. When I read my Bible, and look, I know I'm a cheater. I listen to it. And so I'll put it on. I'll get on my app. I'll hit play, and I'll listen to the Word of God. But here's what I do. Before I do, I say, God, I know there's some things you need to teach me today. I know there's some areas I need to change, and you need to show me some stuff. So I want you to speak to me through your Word today. And whatever it is you tell me to do, I'm going to try to do it. And then I allow that Word to enter into my spirit. And I listen to it, or I read it, I consume it, but it doesn't do any good to just consume. You've got to also act on that thing. The third discipline we need is the discipline of worship. The discipline of worship. Whenever we learn how to really worship God, what happens is it puts us in a place of submission, and it puts God in a place of promotion. It puts us in a lower spot. We talked about being less. Here's how you become less. You worship God. When I worship Him, I put myself at a lower place and I lift Him up to a higher place. There's this verse, the story in the Bible, where this woman comes up to Jesus. Jesus is sitting at a house full of religious leaders. They've invited Him over. And so Jesus is sitting there and this woman walks in. And when she walks in, the Bible says that she has a very expensive perfume jar, and she begins to pour it all out on Jesus' feet. The Bible says she begins to weep, and she begins to cry, because she's done a lot of really terrible things. And then she leans down over His feet, and she takes her hair down from whatever, however it was tied up, and she begins to wash His feet with her hair. And the people, the religious leaders, are like, if He only knew how terrible a woman she is. If He would just look at her Facebook pictures and see what she does on Friday and Saturday nights, He would not be allowing her to touch His feet. And Jesus looks up at the leaders And he looks at the woman. In verse 44, it says, he turned to the woman, and then he looked at Simon, who is a religious leader, and he says, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing what? My feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. Jesus looks at this religious guy and he says, you've been in church all your life and you don't ever worship me. You show up on Sunday mornings thinking it's all about you. And when you come in, if the music's not loud enough or the music's not quiet enough, you're complaining. If you come in and they're singing a new song and it's not the kind of song you like, you're complaining. If you come in and we ask you to raise your hands in worship, you're complaining. But this woman, she came in and she got down on her hands and knees. This woman came in and started kissing my nasty, dirty feet. She started washing my feet with her hair. She started washing my feet with her tears. Now, you think for a minute. Every time I've read this story, I don't ever think of the repercussions of what this woman actually did. My son, Colt, will come home sometimes, and he has inherited stank foot from his mama. She's in kids today, so I can talk as much as I want. No, that was wrong of me. He inherited stinky foot from one of his parents, but it wasn't me. And so Colt would take off his shoes. Colt's the kind of kid, he'll run through water, he'll run through mud puddles, he'll climb trees, he does all kinds of stuff. And he'll get home, and he'll kick those shoes off, and it smells like death. And he'll try to blame the dog, but even the dog runs away. Now, in Jesus' time, they didn't have tennis shoes or socks. So I want you to think for a second. They're walking around in Birkenstocks. How many of you remember Birkenstocks? Some of y'all still wear them today. Birkenstocks will make your feet smell like a dead cow. Like, they're really bad. And Jesus is walking around in sandals all day on dirt roads. So his feet are nasty. His feet, I know we don't like to think about Jesus' feet smelling. His feet smelled. And what does this woman do? She takes her hair and begins to wipe his feet. That's gross. That's humiliating. She kisses with her mouth his feet. Now, we live in this world of coronavirus and Germex, and where we're Germex in our hands after everything we do. And Pastor Jonathan, he keeps a tub of Germex in his car. If he touches anything outside of his own body, he is Germexing everything like a surgeon. John, you would die. You'd be like, Jesus is not that important if I've got to kiss his nasty feet. She did that. Think about how humiliating that is. Now, I want you to think about the context of worship. What she did was pure worship. Pure worship. We get embarrassed sometimes if Pastor Jonathan says, if you feel, he makes it so easy for you, if you feel comfortable, would you like to raise your hands in worship today? He makes it easy for us. And even then, we're like, I don't feel comfortable. She's kissing his feet. So what are you saying, Pastor? Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying there's got to come a point in our life where we learn how to worship God outside of our comfort, outside of our embarrassment. I'm not saying that I need you to come run around the building and jump up on the stage and kick things over. And I don't need you to do that. You don't need to be like David, taking off your clothes and dancing around. I don't need you to do that. Keep your clothes on. Nobody else needs to see that but you and God. What I am saying is, if you're going to climb this mountain, you can't expect it to be easy all the time. You've got to learn how to push yourself outside of your comfort zone. Constantly. So every so often, when you worship, and maybe this needs to be your worship in your bedroom or in your car or wherever you are, you need to learn how to worship God and worship Him to this point where you're almost a little embarrassed if somebody watched you. That's a hard one, but He never makes it easy. The last thing is this. We need to be meeting together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And let us not neglect our meeting together. I'll let that hang for a second because that's not Gabriel. That's the Bible. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Just quickly, and I'm going to share a story and then we're going to close. But just quickly, here's why we push small groups here. Here's why we're pushing it. We're pushing it because of this. Because whenever we get into a group, that's how we can grow deeper in our understanding of what God wants to do in our life. The Bible says that when Jesus would teach on the shore, he would explain things to the people on the shore. He would preach a message, but then he would tell his disciples, come on, let's go off to the side. Let's go out into deeper water. Let's go to another area. And whenever we go to this other area, that's when I'm going to explain the deepness of what I'm talking to you guys about. Jesus didn't get deep with the big crowds. He only got deep with the small group. I'm going to talk about stuff up here for the rest of the time that I'm the pastor here. I'll be talking about stuff up here, and you don't have the opportunity to say, whoa, stop for a second, explain that part a little bit more. You don't get that opportunity in here. But whenever you go to a small group, I know my parents are actually leading a small group, and all they're going to do is talk about the Sunday morning message. Now, he is way smarter than me, so he'll probably explain it way better than I could have anyway. So if you're saying, I really need to know more about what he's talking about, that might be a great small group for you. Why? Because we need to have that place where we can go deeper in our understanding, where we can ask questions. The small groups are all about accountability. They help keep us accountable. Listen, have you ever, I challenge you, read about Peter. Just go read about Peter in the New Testament. Peter ends up being a leader in the church. I didn't say that because it rhymed, but I just noticed it did. Peter the leader. He ends up being a leader in the church, but he's always wanting to assume a leadership role before he's ready. So what does Jesus do? Jesus says things to him like, get thee behind me, Satan. Right? Jesus shows up, they go up on a mountain, and it's called the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah show up, and this whole God thing happens, and it's a real big deal. And you know what Peter's dumb tail does? Peter starts saying, let's build a house, let's build some temples, let's build a tabernacle, let's build a tent, let's do something, and I'll stay up here. And God says, you don't know what you're talking about. God is always telling Peter, you're not ready yet, let me draw you back behind me. You keep getting out in front and you're not ready to lead. Let me pull you back. That's accountability. Sometimes we need people to just pull us back. Let's rein it in a little bit. I've seen people get so spiritual and so religious that they leave Christ. Because nobody was saying, hey, that is weird and you're being weird and you're way out in front of something that you don't need to be out in front of. Let's pull you back just a little bit. Accountability. And then mentoring and growth. Jesus told his disciples, these things and greater shall you do. In other words, Jesus says, I'm taking you to a level and then I'm going to leave. But when I leave, you're going to be at such a level that you're going to end up doing greater things than I ever did. Why? Because he mentored them and helped them to grow. If you want to grow in your relationship with God, you need to get yourself with a group of people that can help you grow. I'm going to show you a picture right now, and this is where we're going to end the message today. The picture is of a man named David Sharp. In 2006, David Sharp decided to try to summit Mount Everest for the third attempt. Now, he didn't make it the first two attempts. He tried to summit in 2006, and it was going to be his third attempt at the mountain. In attempts one and two, David went with guides and with people helping him, and both attempts, he got turned back after making it very close to the summit. As a matter of fact, on one of the attempts, they turned him back because his fingers had become so frostbitten that he ended up losing some of his fingers. On his second attempt, his toes had become so frostbitten that he ended up losing some of his toes. And the people around him that understood how to climb told David, you got to go back. In 2006, David is tired of people telling him to go back. He's got rights. He can do what he wants. So David hooks up with this Chinese group, and the Chinese group says, hey, here's what we do. We will help you get all of your visas. We'll help you get all of your passage to the mountain. We will help you get to the base camp. But beyond that point, you're on your own. It's a cheaper group. It's a cheaper price. And there's a whole lot of people that want to do this. Like 18 different climbers connect with this Chinese group. The Chinese group takes them up. They put them on the mountain. And then they're done with them. So David decides, I'm going to climb this mountain. I'm going to climb this mountain by myself. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do it all on my own. As a matter of fact, not only that, I'm going to be a man. I'm going to climb it without extra oxygen. 2006, David sets out on his climb. Didn't tell anybody he was going up. Just sets out in the middle of the night trying to summit. People remember seeing David. They saw him walking. They saw him climbing. Some of them said he seemed a little disoriented. Some of them said he seemed really tired. No one knows if David actually made it to the summit or not. But there was a group of climbers coming back down the mountain. I think it was the day after, like a full 24, at least 24 hours after David took off to go up to the mountain. These guys are coming back down the mountain. Show me the second picture, Kim. Here's what they see. They see a man huddled in a cave, sitting next to a dead body. Now, the dead body is a guy, they call him Green Boots. He died in 1996. He had died 10 years earlier in that same spot, but because of the elevation, once you die on the mountain, they have to leave you there. They can't bring you down. So David is huddled under a cave, and he's got his hands around his knees, and he's just sitting there shivering. And this guy comes along named Max, and Max comes up to him, and Max says, you gotta get up. And David didn't move. He said, you gotta get up. And David wouldn't go anywhere. To the point where Max, they said, Max, you've got to leave. Max stayed with him for like 30 minutes or more, maybe close to an hour, and Max is trying to give him his own oxygen, trying to help this man survive and trying to wake him up, and David will not move. They said, Max is sobbing, and he's crying, and he's radioing back down. He said, there's a man here, and he won't move. He's just sitting under this cave, and he will not get up. And they said, Max, you've got to come down or you're going to die too. You've got to leave. And so Max is crying and he's sobbing. And the people down at base camp, they're crying. And Max has to leave David just sitting there. David is still on the mountain. He died in that spot. What happened? He thought he could do it all by himself. He thought, I can get to where I want to go without having to follow anybody. I don't need a team. I don't need a guide. I just need myself. Can I tell you something? When we try to get to where God wants us to be without following Christ, without having a guide, and without having a team, we're never going to make it. You're never going to make it. We said, follow me. We said John 1:43, Jesus told Philip, follow me. But in Matthew 4:19, and this is going to set up Pastor Jonathan for next week, because next week we're going to talk about being fishers of men. But here's what Matthew 4:19 says. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. See, we did all this sermon about follow, but really, the main point is the word me. Because we can follow a church, we can follow a program, we can follow a celebrity, we can follow a pastor, you can follow all kinds of people. But if you want to get to where God wants you to go, if you want to get to the next step, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will take you to the next level. I will put the purpose and the destiny in your life that you're searching for so desperately. If you'll just follow what? Follow me. Won't you stand up with me this morning as we dismiss? I want everybody just to close your eyes for a minute. I want you to think for just a second what you're following. Are you following Jesus? Or are you following a church? Are you following a celebrity? Are you following a pastor? Are you following the way that we follow today on social media? Are you following from a distance? Are you following just by looking in, but not participating, not being intimate, not having relationship? This morning, I'm going to tell you, I would love to do this thing where I have only the people that want to follow Christ just raise their hands, and it would be a few of you probably. But to be honest with you, I want to follow Him. I've been doing this my whole life. I've been serving God my whole life. But there's still moments when I look at some of the things that I just said. And I don't preach at you. I preach to all of us, myself included. And I look at some of these things and I think, man, I think sometimes I follow myself more than I follow Christ. I think sometimes I follow my own desires more than I follow Christ. Sometimes I think I follow other things and other people more than I follow Christ. I want to follow Him today. I want to give Him everything that I've got. So if this morning you say, I want to follow Christ. I really want to follow Christ. I want to make up my mind today. I want to just declare in front of myself and God, I want to follow Him. Why don't you just lift up your hand this morning? I'm lifting mine up right now, and I'm just declaring to God, God, I want to follow You. Jesus, I want to follow You. I don't want to just look in from the outside. I don't want to just sit by and watch. I want to follow You with everything that I've got. If it costs me everything, I want to follow You today. So God, today we just declare as one group, we declare as one voice, God, that we want to follow You. We want to put ourselves in this position of being less so that You can become greater. God, we want to consume Your word and we want to obey Your word. We want to worship You, God, with everything that we've got. God, we want to know when You're knocking at the door and we want to open the door and have communion with You, hang out with You, have a meal with You like a friend. God, we want to have a relationship with You. So God, today we just devote our lives to You. We declare not only are You our Savior, You forgive us of our sins every time we ask, but God, today we want to declare that You are our Lord and we submit our rights to You. I submit my politics to You. I submit my race to You. God, I submit my desires to You. I submit my family to You. I submit my job and my purpose and my destiny. I give it all to You. And whatever You want to give back, You can give back. But God, I lay it all down today. Because You are the Lord of my life. We love You so much and we thank You, Father God, for speaking to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.